Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're reading two verses. I'll read the first verse, verse number 17, if you'll join with me on verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse number 17. I'll read that if you'll join with me on verse 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And let's pray this morning. God, again, it's good to open up your word. And Father, we thank you for those that are visiting this morning. Again, be with Brother Jason and the surgery he'll be having. I pray that you bless our service. Father, we need you this morning. We need the Holy Spirit's presence to be upon us. Father, we can take something away from what you give out of this good book and through the man of God. I pray you bless the song, and Lord, we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Around you, and it seems like you're all alone, reach for his arms, they'll comfort and keep you. Just trust in him and embrace the grace, embrace the grace that God is offering. He feels your hurt and knows your every need. He wants to help you through your trials. Just feel his arms and embrace the grace. The Lord is near when problems come quickly, and it seems like there's no way out. He's walked your path and offers you victory. He pleads with you now to embrace the grace, embrace the grace that God is offering. He feels your hurt and knows your every need. He wants to help you through your trials. Just feel his arms and embrace the grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Embrace the grace that God is offering. He feels your hurt and knows your every need. He wants to help you through your trials. Just feel his arms and embrace the grace. He wants to help you through your trials. Just feel his arms and embrace the grace.
Thank you, Dan, for the good song this morning. I want to draw your attention to verse 18 we read there in 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But, here's a contrast, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So I want to speak for a little bit this morning on this subject, opposing perspectives of the cross. Opposing perspectives of the cross. Let's ask the Lord to help us today as we get into His book. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Now please, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from it. I pray that the plans of the devil will be defeated. I pray that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and through the power of His name, that lovely name that we sang about a little while ago, I pray that Lord, Satan's plans will be defeated and Your will be done in every heart in this room today. May we listen carefully, but Spirit of God, will You anoint our ears and help my lips to be guided by everything that You want for this service. And we'll thank You for it as we speak on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, for going to the cross and giving Your life so that we could be saved. Help me as I preach about it this morning in Jesus' name. And amen. Two people can view the same object and have two completely different perspectives. A while ago, Dan Johnson was home for 2 weeks of leave or whatever it was, and I got to spend a little time with him over a meal together of, can you guess, pizza. And, you know, that's about everything that these young guys like to eat. That's okay. I like to eat it myself. And so we had some pizza, I think, over at Monocle's. And, of course, Dan is stationed in Hawaii. And we got to talking about Pearl Harbor and the memorial there, the battleship Arizona, and all of that. Because in the year 2001, my wife and I had the privilege to go to Hawaii for a few days. And we stopped in Honolulu, flew into Honolulu, and spent one evening there. And then we went to Kauai. They call that the old folks island. That's where Joyce and I went, even though we were not old at that time. It's still not old, really old now. But anyway, we had a good time. So we went to the Pearl Harbor Memorial, and the battleship Arizona, the memorial. If you've ever been there, it's on the battleship Arizona, which is of course part that was just sunken. And what was it? Over 2,000 bodies were never retrieved from that battleship, I think. It's a very sobering place, very somber place. Now, they have big signs up that say, please, out of respect for those that perished in the battle here, we ask that you don't talk or make very little noise. And it was quiet. Really was quiet. And I was standing in line with Joyce, and Brother Ms. Woodard, we were looking at the different displays and so forth, and I heard all this clicking and whirring of cameras, and I turned, and there was a whole contingent of Japanese people there. I got to be honest with you. At first, it kind of flew all over me. And I thought, what are you doing here? And I thought, you know, what in the world? But, you know, didn't say anything. But I just had a little problem. Just, wow. And so I know what it meant to me. And afterwards, I got to thinking about, you know, that group of Japanese tourists being there and being on that memorial. I know what it meant to me as an American citizen. And I would guess that it probably meant something much different to a Japanese citizen. I'm not sure what it meant to them. I didn't ask anybody. But it just had to mean something completely different to those from Japan than it means to those of us from America. It's interesting. One memorial and two different perspectives from two different groups of people. Now, in this passage, Paul says the cross is like that. The cross produces two different perspectives from two different groups of people. Two different groups of people look at the cross and end up with two different perspectives. In verse 17, Paul explains his main purpose for coming to the city of Corinth. It was to preach the gospel. Look at what he said in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There was some petty positioning amongst the church members at Corinth. They were proudly claiming who they had been influenced by in their Christian walk. And some of them were saying, well, I am of Paul. Paul is the one that led me to Christ. And others said, well, Apollos is the one that showed me how to be saved. And somebody else said, well, I follow Peter. I follow Peter's preaching. And then you had some ultra-spiritual folks that said, well, I follow Jesus. I don't follow any man. I follow gospel of Christ. That Paul said, you know what? I didn't come for that purpose to Corinth. I didn't come here for the purpose of physically baptizing people. I came here to preach the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at what he said at the end of the verse. Not with wisdom of words, verse 17. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Isn't that interesting? You realize what Paul said there, folks? What the Holy Spirit said through Paul? He said it is possible for a man to so get caught up in verbiage and words that you hinder the plain simple message of the cross. And Paul said, I didn't come here with verbal advantage, some kind of fancy oratory presentation. I didn't come here for that. I came here to preach the plain and simple message of the gospel, which includes the power of the cross. And Paul said, if I don't do that, I can actually take away from the power of the cross. The plain message of the cross is enough. What is that message? Jesus died to save people from their sin. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again to prove that He was the Son of God, is the Son of God. That's the plain, simple message of the cross. Don't lose the message in fancy, impressive words. The plain, simple message of the cross is powerful enough. But, he said, the preaching of the cross has two different effects on two different groups of people. You got two different groups of people, and there's two different perspectives as to how they view the cross. Now, I want to point those things out this morning. First of all, let me talk just briefly about the two different groups of people. Look in verse number 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There's one group. But, here's the second group, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So two different groups of people. Two different perspectives. Two different groups of people. Them that perish. What do we call folks like that? The Bible calls them lost. The Bible refers to them as unsaved. The Bible refers to them as without Christ and without being born again. Okay, there's all that terminology that applies to that group of people. Lost. Those that are saved is those that believe. They are believers. They've been saved. They've been born again. They're followers of Christ. So you have two different groups of people here. You have the perishing and those that have eternal life in heaven. You have those that are lost and those that are saved. Those that are unbelievers and those that are believers. And he talks about those two groups in verses 23, 24, and 25. And for sake of time, I won't read those verses at the moment. But my point here is this. There are only two groups of people in the world. When you boil it all down, there are only two groups of people in the world. Now, I tried to do a little research and the study for this message and tried to find out how many different people groups are there in the world. And I found that, you know, as many websites as you can go to, you can find that many different people groups. Some said 5,000. Some said 16,000. Some said as many as 27,000 different people groups in the world. Now, I suppose that depends on your definition of a people group. I'm going to say something this morning, folks. Whether it's 5 or 16 or 27 or 100,000 or 1,000 people groups, let me tell you, when God views this world, He doesn't see red, brown, yellow, black, and white. He doesn't see us according to our earthly citizenship. When God looks at this world, it's all boiled down into two groups, saved and unsaved. Believers and unbelievers. Perishing and those who are not perishing. When the word perishing is used there, it's talking about those who are going to die and be separated from God forever in the place the Bible calls hell. When God looks down at the world, that's how He sees the world. In two different people groups. Now, lost and saved. Unbeliever and believer. There are many Bible verses that mention these two groups. Let me just start with this one, John 3:18. He that believeth on Him, Jesus, is not condemned. There's one group. But, here's the contrast, he that believeth not is condemned already. Two different groups. Condemned and not condemned. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. One group, and contrast, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Two different groups. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. There's one group. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So again, two different groups of people, saved or lost, believers or unbelievers. There are only two groups of people in the world as God sees it. There are only two groups of people in the world. There are only two groups of people in this room. Now, we've got different nationalities represented here this morning. probably different birth sites, probably some folks in this room, maybe even born in a country besides the United States of America. But when God looks down on the folks sitting in the auditorium this morning, right now, 11:37 on May 31st, 2015, when God looks down on this group of people, we all fall into one of two groups. Saved or lost. Believers or unbelievers. Those that have eternal life in heaven and those that are going to spend eternal life in hell. That's how God sees it. You say, that's too black and white for me. Well, I don't know how else to tell you because that's what the Word of God teaches. Okay? That's how. Now, it doesn't mean that God's not interested. Doesn't mean that God's not concerned. Doesn't mean that at all. God knows each one of us. He knows the numbers of hairs on our head. He distinctly and uniquely knows about each one of us, and all of us as individuals are well known to God, but we all fall into one of two groups. Saved or unsaved, believers or unbelievers. So there's two different groups of people that the Bible teaches about. All right, now that's that simple. Number two, and this is the one I'm going to spend a little bit more time on. I want to talk about the two opposing perspectives. So you got two groups of people. They're looking at the same entity, the cross, and these two different groups of people end up with two completely different perspectives. Look with me at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To them that perish, that's the one group, those who are lost, those who are unbelievers, those who are unsaved. When the cross is preached, when the cross is exalted, when the cross of Christ is lifted up, okay, their reaction is, this is foolishness. Now, they may not do this. They may do that. I've all kinds of reactions over the years of people sitting in pews. I've had people sit in services and just shake their head like a dog, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I mean, one time I said something and a man was visiting with his wife or girlfriend and he punched her like this and went like that to what I was saying. I guess there can be different physical reactions to what's preached. But just because, you know, when I say that the reaction or the perspective of the unsaved person is that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, it doesn't mean that they say, oh, that's ridiculous. But the whole message of the cross is ridiculous. The whole message of the cross is absurd. Now, I want you to watch this carefully. Paul breaks, you got two groups, right? We got believers and unbelievers, okay? Saved and lost. On their way to heaven, on their way to hell. That's how God sees the world, okay? Now, in this group over here, this unsaved, unbelieving, lost group, God talks about two different reactions as far as the cross being foolish to this group of people. He looks at verse number 23. He said, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And here is your unsaved, unbelieving group of people, and God divides them into two groups. He talks about the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. Now, to the unbelieving Jews, Christ dying on the cross was a stumbling block. Now think about it, folks. Get the mental picture. They tripped over it. They couldn't get over it. It was a hurdle they couldn't jump over. The preaching of the cross of Christ was a stumbling block to them. They would not get over that stumbling block. They wouldn't accept that their Messiah died. It didn't fit their plan. It didn't fit how it was supposed to work out. Their Messiah was supposed to be this powerful prince who rode into Jerusalem and overthrew the Roman oppression and freed all the Jews physically to live a life free of tyranny, Roman tyranny. But their supposed Messiah died. And they wouldn't get over that. Their Messiah was so weak that he was crucified. The crucifixion was humbling. It was shameful. And they would not believe in Jesus as their Savior. You say, Brother Angel, you're using the terminology would not. Shouldn't you be using the term could not? Oh, no, that's two different things. They could have believed. Many did. They could believe. Many, many did. Some publicly believed, some privately believed. You had that group of disciples who followed Christ. You had Nicodemus, who was a secret disciple. Some of those Jews believed. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. They could have believed, they chose not to. They came to Christ, the preaching of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, and it didn't fit their idea of a Savior. That wasn't their idea of what salvation was all about. Do you know there are unbelievers like that today? There are unbelievers like that in the world. I have talked to many, many people over the years about salvation, not just from this pulpit and sermons, but I have talked to people personally, one-on-one, in their homes, in different places, at their front porch, sometimes on a sidewalk, in other situations. I have visited with people one-on-one about salvation. And I talk to them and I tell them that, you know what? Jesus came to die on the cross. He was buried and He rose again the third day to prove that He's the Son of God. And the work that Jesus did, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, is sufficient to pay for your sins. You know what the reaction is? Well, I think that you have to live a good life. And I think that you do the best that you can. And I think that, you know, we're going to die someday and we're all going to stand before God and this great big scale is going to appear and they're going to put all my good deeds on one side of the scale and all my bad deeds on the other side of the scale. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll go to heaven. If my bad deeds outweigh my good deeds, I won't go to heaven. I believe that's what's going to happen. I believe that we are in hell right now. Well, I believe that there is no life after death. Well, my religion says, and folks, it's on and on and on about their ideas, their reasoning, their conclusions. Let me ask you a question. Does it matter what God says? Does it matter what God says? Because none of those things fit what God said. And you have to know what God said. God said, there is no way, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. The way. The specific way. The specific life. The specific... I am the only way, the life, the heaven. That is it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what God said. God says the only way to heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as He became the sacrifice for our sin on the cross of Calvary. But you know what the unbelieving Jews said? They said, no. We got our own ideas. We got our own conclusions. We got our own idea. We got our own idea about what we think. They would not believe. Same like people today. In this group over here of unbelievers, you've got part of the people that say, you know what? I'm just going to do it my way. The Bible says in Proverbs twice that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So you got that crowd. But now wait a minute. Then he goes on to say in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So now he talks about the Greeks. Who were the Greeks? Well, those were all the people who were not Jews. Okay? So you had, when Jesus was living and when Paul was preaching, you had these two groups, believers and unbelievers, saved and lost. And in this group over here of lost, unsaved people, you had Jews who would not believe, and you had Gentiles who would not believe. And look what he says in verse 23 again, unto the Greeks, foolishness. They laughed at the story of a crucified Savior. The whole Greek mythology is all about what, folks? Power. Strength. These creatures that are half man, half animal, half God, half animal, with these characteristics of strength and so forth. And that's all. And the idea of a Savior dying on a cross? Dying? Gods don't die. Gods live. So it was absurd to them. The whole idea of heaven and hell. The whole idea of sin. They were people of reading. They were people of art. They were people of science and education. They were people who had culture. And the whole idea of being saved by one who could not save himself. Are you with me? Now, the Roman guards, they mocked Jesus at the crucifixion. Hey, you saved others. You say you're God, you're King of the Jews. Can't you save yourself? They laughed. It was a mockery. It was absurdity to them. It was foolishness. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, people, do you understand that the philosophy of that crowd is still alive today? There are unbelievers like that in our world today. The whole teaching and preaching that we need a Savior. I don't need a Savior. Look at what I've got. I've got a house with three garage doors. I've got a boat. I've got things. I've got vehicles. What do I need a Savior for? Look at what I've got. The whole idea about an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. What? You're telling me that you believe God would actually send somebody to hell? Oh, come on. God would never send anybody to hell. And it's a joke. It's a joke. I remember years ago when I came here, there was a lady, Mrs. Spivey. She was a shut-in when I got here. Almost 25 years ago. The day after Memorial Day, we moved here. And I got to visit her a little bit in her latter years when she was shut in. And I got to witness to her grandson. He worked over here at whatever CSL Bearing was 25 years ago. Changed names about four times. But anyway, he worked over here. And I would witness to him and witness to him and witness to him. And finally, Sarah Spivey died. And it was a strange thing. We had a visitation in the middle of the afternoon. There was like a three-hour break, and then there was a funeral service. And so we had the visitation. I attended it because I was preaching the service, and I waited around. Everybody was gone. It was me and the grandson. That's it. In the funeral home. And so I said to him, I said, Alan, what do you think about this thing of getting saved? Don't you think it's time for you to get saved? You know what he told me? He said, you know what? When I die, I'm going to go to hell and have a party with my friends. And when he said that, I pointed my finger at him and I said, you know what, sir? What you just said proves how ignorant you are of hell. And I'm not being ugly. But there is no party in hell. And there is no good time in hell. And there is no joy in hell. And there is no laughter in hell. And they that laugh now will mourn later. But that crowd exists today. Now, in the end, and by the way, all of your opinion, all of anybody's opinion about no hell changes at 1 millisecond after they die. 1 millisecond. Now, in the end, for this group over here, the unbelievers, there's no difference in the end result. The end result is separation from God forever, right? Yeah. The end result is eternity apart from God in the place called hell. But the preaching of the cross to the unsaved group many times is just absurd. It's unnecessary. Their perspective of the cross is, okay, I believe Jesus died, but that's the end of it. Paul addresses the second group in verse number 24. He says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the other group, to those that are saved, the preaching of the cross speaks of power. Not their power, His power. Not their power, God's power. The power of God. Look at verse number 18 again in the Bible there. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but under us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse number 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. The power of God. The power of God. The cross speaks of the power of God. And those who are saved know the power of God changes people. Lives have been changed through the power of the cross of Calvary. It's the message of the cross that Paul did not want to hinder. He didn't want to tamper with the power of the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the salvation of everybody's soul. But let me say a couple of things specifically about that. The message of the cross shows how much God hates sin. You want to know how much God hates sin? Look at the cross. That's how much God hates sin. You know what the cross was? The cross was God pouring His wrath out on sin. Somebody's got a... If you want to listen, somebody's bells are dinging. Is that outside? That somebody? Do you know whose it is? Somebody's phone or something, bells dinging. That's okay. You kind of figure stuff like that happens, you know. Get to talking about salvation and the cross and just, it's all right. We just take a minute and just, okay, it's all right. Yeah. Interruptions. And that person didn't mean anything by that, but that's just how the devil works. Because what I'm saying this morning is ultimately vital. Lives have been changed through the message of the power, through the power of the message of the cross. The message of the cross is how much God hates sin. Sin is universal. Sin is inherent in every person. Whether you realize it or not, sin is horrible. And when you look at the cross, you see how much God hates sin. You say, Pastor, when I look at the cross, I see the slapping and the beating and the blood and the nails and the spit and the pulling the beard out of Jesus' face with their hands and the pounding Him with their fist. That's what I see. You know what all that is, folks? That's how much God hates sin. That's how much God hates sin. And sin is universal. It's in every one of us. God hates sin in my life. God hates sin in your life. And the cross shows how much God hates sin. But the message doesn't stop there. Because the cross, number two, the message of the cross shows how much God loves the sinner. And that's what the choir sang about this morning. Calvary's love. Oh, man. How much does God love us? Let me show you how much God loves us. God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to suffer the punishment that you and I deserve to suffer. That's incredible. That is, Zach, could you just stand here? Not to do anything, just stand. That is like Zach Johnson offending me. And me taking it out on my son. So Zach Johnson does something to offend me. And I go over here and I take Luke and I beat Luke and I hit Luke and I yank his beard out of his face. I pull his hair. I smash him around. I whip him with a cat of nine tails because he offended me. Who would do that? Thanks. Who would do that? Would you beat your son because somebody else offended you? Well, God did it. God allowed His Son to be punished horribly, cruelly. The physical torture, the spiritual suffering that He went through as He became sin for us. We offended God, and God loved us so much that He punished His Son in our place so that we could go to heaven and live forever. I call that love. Deep love. Calvary's love. Calvary's love. Calvary. I hope you can understand the words. Oh, man. What a song. I had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. God provided His own Son as a sacrifice for sin. God provided His own Son to pay the debt that you and I owe. We could not pay it, so God said, okay, I'm going to step in. My Son can pay the debt. He's going to do it because you can't. And I'm going to have Him pay the debt that you can't pay because I love you that much. I want you to come to heaven, live with me forever. The message of the cross is that God hates our sin, but He loves us. God wants us to be saved, and God wants us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God wants us to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And for people who have been saved, we understand the power of the message of the cross. Man, what a difference God made in our lives after we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference. What a difference. My goodness. I guess I won't say what came through my mind. But I was so happy for Joyce Smith yesterday. and Bill too, but Joyce came to Christ later in life. What a difference it's made in her family. What a difference. What a powerful difference. And that young lady stood up here yesterday, such a precious young lady. Oh my goodness. We know, we understand it's not us. It's not us. It's what the cross does for you. It's what the cross does. It's what Christ does. Now you have two different groups of people. Saved and lost. Believers and unbelievers. Those who are going to spend eternity in heaven, and those who are going to spend eternity apart from God. That's how God sees the world. And each group has its own perspective of the cross. Let me show you something. We're done. All of us started on this side. Where we all started. You with me? We all started lost. Okay? And at some point in time, we heard the message of the cross. God hates our sin, but He loves us. Oh, wow. Guys, you know what you need to do? You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. You need to forget the church, and forget religion, and forget ceremony, and forget citizenship, and trust in, by faith, what Jesus Christ did to save you. God, you mean you love me so much that you gave your Son to suffer the punishment that I should suffer because you hate sin? And I can be saved and forgiven and spend eternity in heaven with you? I remember the day I said yes to Christ. Be 40 years this fall. I remember the day I said yes to Christ. And when you say yes to Christ, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you move from this group to this group. And I'll tell you what. You say, well, I just don't understand this group's perspective of the cross. You'll understand it if you experience it. That make sense? It's hard for you to be in the unbelieving group and understand the believing group's perspective. But when you experience salvation, and God saves you, and you're born into His family, now you're going, wow! Look what happened! Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Two different groups. Two different perspectives. I was in this group. I got saved by His grace. Nothing I did. Now I'm in this group. My perspective has changed. The message of the cross is powerful. Powerful. Not only save your soul as far as your eternal destiny is concerned, but give you a life worth living down here on earth. Now, my question today is, which side are you on? Which side are you on? To some, the cross is everything. Jesus died for their sin, not His. He didn't have His life taken from Him. He gave His life so that you could be saved. That's what some think. To some, it's just, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus and the cross, I got it. I remember that, sure. But I got my own way. I would beg you this morning to experience salvation that's offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you, your perspective of the cross will change immediately. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please keep your attention with me just for a moment. But this is kind of a personal time for you and the Lord. Let's just listen carefully for a minute with your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you would, please just concentrate. We're almost done. It's only 12:01. I wonder today, who's sitting in the auditorium would be very honest before God. Say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I'm in that believing, saved group. My perspective of the cross is it's a wonderful place where Jesus died so that I could be saved. and it's changed my life. And I know I'm saved. And I'm going to ask you, if you know you're saved, just do me a favor, just a minute, not right now. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'm going to ask you to be honest about it before God. Okay? Just be honest. And if you don't know that you're saved, just keep your hand down. But if you know that you're saved, and your perspective of the cross is, wow, changed my life. If you could just raise your hand as a testimony of that this morning, slip it up in the air. Just give me a minute just to rejoice with you. My hand is raised as well. God bless you. Take your hand down. I appreciate that. Now, I wonder this morning, if you couldn't lift your hand, if you don't know that you're saved, hey, I'm not preaching down to you. There was a day when I sat where you sit. There was a day when I didn't know. There was a day when the pastor of the church there asked the people if they were saved to raise their hands. I didn't raise my hand. If you didn't raise your hand a moment ago, you're not sure that you're saved. You're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Your perspective of the cross is not as deep, not as warm as maybe others is. Say, Pastor, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know where I'm going. I'd like to pray for you, not by name. Just ask God to speak to your heart. If that's you this morning, you don't know that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, would you just slip your hand up just for a brief second or two where I could see it? Just slip it up, take it right back down. Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I don't have any idea. Anybody like that in the room today? Side to side, front to back? That's okay if there's not. Anybody like that today in the room? If anybody here today would say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized since I've been saved. I'm not following the Lord in believer's baptism. Pray for me. I need to take care of that. Would you slip your hand? Anybody like that here today? You know you need to do that. Anybody like that today? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All right, very good. If you know that this is the place that God has chosen you to, I want you to join. I hope that you'd come. If you've talked to one of us or you need to set an appointment about joining the church, you can make that known to one of these men at the front. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart in a different way this morning. You know, the power of the cross, once you get saved, doesn't end with just saving us. It ends with a lifelong experience of drawing us close to God, giving us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Maybe God spoke to your heart in a different vein this morning. But if God did, I hope that you'll use the altar for just a moment. Maybe God put somebody on your heart. A friend, a loved one. This was a salvation message. You know, you think, boy, oh boy, I'd like to get that salvation message and buy it for my friend to listen to. Maybe you ought to come pray for them. You do as the Lord leads. And if you're not saved, you know, if you're not saved, and you may not want to raise your hand, and you're in a strange place, maybe you're in a familiar place. Maybe you're a church member. If you're not sure that you're saved, I hope you'll take this message home today. And let the Spirit of God work on your heart with it. I believe the Spirit of God could draw you to Christ through the preaching of the cross. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. If you want to spend a moment at the altar this morning, you come. Maybe somebody you've witnessed to, somebody you've talked to about the Lord, you'd like to pray specifically for them this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, I'd love to show you from the Bible how you could be saved this morning. Tell you the old story of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You come this morning. You obey the Lord. You do as God says.